September. Beautiful day. I was going to walk and pray outside. Got a phone call from Bob Bajeski telling me that Charlie Kirk had been shot. And I thought about that and went to prayer. And then he got back to me and said that his life was taken, and he became a martyr. And I have seen the devil attack not only Charlie, but his wife. That angers me. Angers me when they attack his wife. And I see the devil, and I see what the Bible says, that yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm not saying Charlie is an independent fundamental Baptist, but I am saying that he went out and confronted people with the gospel on the college campuses. And I remember Bob calling me. And the thing that came to my mind immediately was Stephen when he was martyred. And remember, Stephen was a revived deacon. He was spirit-filled. And people couldn't resist the wisdom by which he spoke, just like they couldn't resist Charlie Kirk. And therefore, they attacked him. And the LGBT... QAA, whatever. The guy living with a woman, a man trying to transition to be a woman, which is ridiculous, shot him. And Saul of Tarsus hated Stephen because he was full of God, and he wanted him dead. And there was a conspiracy to kill Stephen, and they succeeded. But we said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when Bobby talked to me, I immediately thought about Stephen and related that to Charlie Kirk. And then I thought about how Saul was so convicted by the Holy Spirit that this was the beginning of drawing him to faith in Christ. And he got saved and became the greatest missionary of all times. And that's what we need. We need revival. You know, the name of our church is Scranton Revival Baptist Church. You say, who proposed that name? I did. Back in 1971, Clay Avenue, at a business meeting, I said, Now, when I said that, I had the heart of the pastor, because that's what he'd been talking about. He was all about that. I was just reflecting the pastor. But I made the motion. The church voted on it. And I believe that that name has prophetic significance. I'm still here. We still have a Revival Seekers prayer meeting like we did back then. It hasn't stopped. And so tonight, I want to preach a second message in the series on revival. And I said last week that revival is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God to take a subnormal church and bring it back to normal New Testament power and practice. And we see that in the book of Acts. And we talked about that last week. We said that the early church prayed for the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit hadn't yet come to indwell the church permanently and to empower the church to gather in the end time harvest. The church began before that time of Pentecost, and the answer to that prayer, church began by Jesus and the apostles. He was building the church. But then they were baptized with and in the Holy Spirit, by Jesus and then by the Spirit into unity with one another and with the head and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. By the same token, at that time, there was an endowment of power. There was a empowering. And it says in the book of Acts that they had great grace and power. And that grace had to do with the desire and power to live for Christ. And that power to witness had to do with the ability to win souls and give the gospel. We need both of them today. We need revival today. And you see it in the book of Acts, not only in Acts 2 at the beginning of this end time harvest and the coming down of the Holy Spirit, but you see it in Acts 4 again, where the church, because of the power of God, just like Charlie Kirk had the power of God on him, I don't doubt that. Satan killed the head man, the deacon that was an epitome of revival. Killed him. And yet, that didn't stop it. Right after that, you know, happened, God began to move again. And in Acts 4, when the apostles who had led in soul winning and the witnessing, Satan got them in jail and they were beaten and all of that and persecuted. Right after that, they went back and they prayed. And God answered that prayer and sent them more power. And we said, in the book of Acts, you see, number one, what is the first P of revival?
Prayer.
Prayer. Number two, what's the second P in the book of Acts of revival?
Preaching.
What's that?
Preachings.
Number two in the book of Acts after prayer.
Power.
Power. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. Then what's number three?
Preachings.
Preaching the gospel with power. And then what comes after that? Raise your hand, one of the men, if you know.
People.
People. People get saved. And I mentioned last week, there's something wrong when a person says, oh, I have a great experience with the Holy Spirit. But you're not seeing that person lead people to Christ. You're not seeing that person lead people down the aisle getting baptized, joining the church, and so forth. People. Well, then what follows people? And people getting saved, lives being changed.
Persecution.
Persecution. And you get right back to prayer, power, and the same thing. You see, I believe in a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not a one-time experience. It's 2, 3, 4, however many times it's needed. Jack Hiles experienced that, and he talked about being anointed with what? Fresh oil. Fresh oil. He talked about that in his ministry. He used David as an example of it. I believe in all those things. And it's one thing to talk about revival in the history of the book of Acts, but it's another thing to teach on revival from the epistles. You see the need for that. We're doing that in Sunday school, teaching on the epistles, starting with Romans. Romans and other epistles teach on these things. And I want you to turn to Ephesians in chapter 3 tonight. And I want to look at the teaching, because the Apostle Paul, I believe, saw the need for this. There are pastors and churches don't teach on biblical teaching on revival. And don't think just because you've heard revival, it's a buzzword, that you understand the biblical teaching on it. Many people do not. There are different views of revival. I'm trying to give you what the Bible says about revival so you can seek what the Scripture says. Even as Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, as the Scripture said. So we're looking at Ephesians in chapter 3 and Paul's prayer for revival and teaching on that. And I hope by doing that, you will begin to pray for revival, that first step that we need. And last week we looked at the introduction, and this week, sermon number 2, we want to look at prayer to the person of revival. Prayer to the person of revival. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 13. He says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," see, that's persecution, "for you Gentiles, whereof I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." By the way, if you don't go through persecutions, if you don't go through tribulations, I wonder how much trouble you're giving the devil. If our church hasn't gone through persecutions and tribulations, I wonder how much trouble we're giving the devil. You see, persecution is always part of power proclamation, people. It's always part of revival. So Paul was a spirit-filled soul winner, and he had all these things that we're talking about, including persecution. And that's why he said, my imprisonment, he was in jail, prisoner. He says, "For you Gentiles," that was his calling to reach mainly Gentiles. He says, "It's for your glory." And he says, "I desire that ye faint not at these tribulations, because it's for your good. And I want to pray that you get what I get. I want to pray you. See, revival isn't just for an apostle. Revival isn't just for a pastor. Revival isn't just for an evangelist. Revival isn't just for a deacon. There are many deacons that don't have revival. Many pastors don't have revival. Revival, my friend, is for you too. And that's what Paul meant when he says it's for your glory. And he's going to end up this passage, and we're going to end up with it, with glory in the church. Glory, what is glory? My friend, glory is the power and manifestation of the presence of the living God. It's not just teaching of the Word of God. It's experiencing the God of the Word blessing that teaching in your life. And that's why I said last week, when the glory falls in church and you get blessed in church, just don't hang around Christians and go out and have coffee and donuts with Christians. Go out where the unsaved are and let that glory move you to witness. You'll experience some things, some blessings. And so he says it's for your glory, and he wanted them to have what he had, and that seems to be the problem. Many preachers don't have revival, many deacons don't have revival, and therefore they can't lead the people to have revival. I tell God, help me to preach and experience. I don't want to traffic in unfelt, unexperienced truth. I don't want that. And so we're praying for revival. And they had prayer in the book of Acts, but Paul now in Ephesians is teaching them, I'm praying for you to have what the Jerusalem church had. I'm praying for you to have what Stephen had. I'm praying for you to get what Jack Hiles had and great men of God have had. And I believe Charlie Kirk was experiencing that power. And the passage shows Paul's prayer for revival blessings as desired upon the church that he planted in Ephesus, which is in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And this shows that in all the churches he taught on these things that I'm teaching on. And so you say, this is strange, you know, pastor teaching and preaching on revival like this. Why should you think it's strange when it says on our sign out there, the Scranton Revival Baptist Church? You should expect it. Listen, I don't want to be like the church in Revelation, the church at Sardis. He said, here's the one that has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Lord Jesus to that dead church. He said, you have a name to live, but you're deader than last year's Christmas tree. I filled that in. It wasn't all in there, but it's true. I don't want to be like that.
Right.
I remember when Charlie Ware was filled with the Holy Ghost and we began to have Revival Seekers prayer meeting up at Baptist Bible College. And I remember we were Revival Baptists up then at the college. And I remember people were getting into this problem and that problem. Charlie Ware just kept redirecting us to the Holy Spirit revival. They said, you must be a Pentecostal. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. No, Pentecostals don't have a corner on the Holy Spirit. In fact, they have some false teaching on the Holy Spirit. Should be Baptists that are teaching about this and demonstrating this. And so we went around and he would go to different places and we went to leaders on campus. We went into the dormitories. I was president of a dorm myself. I was president when we did this. But Charlie Ware took us to other dorms, men's dorms, and there was a guy that was president of that dorm. I believe he was the head of the Student Missionary Fellowship, the president of the whole thing. He's been, for years, he's been a missionary in Italy. He was on, he's a good man. But then he said, after we preached, he said, I've been criticizing you guys. You're young men. I'm a senior. I think he was a senior then at the Bible. I've been criticizing you guys. He said, but the honest truth is, I'm just as dead as this block of wood is here. This is after we visited that dorm. He was a leader, and he spoke up. And Charlie had preached, and we'd been praying, you know. And it was great to see God move. God still moves. I believe it. We need it. And so we're talking about how this church, Scranton Revival Baptist Church, was started out of that movement up at Baptist Bible College right up there on the Holy Hill. That college is no longer there, but this church is still here. Scranton Revival Baptist Church is still here. And Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God he is still doing that. And it says in Ephesians chapter 3 here that's what we need. We need revival. And it goes along with Acts 4 verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, if it said great grace was upon them all, and they witnessed and gave the gospel with great power, is it possible, Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every word is important, is it possible that we can have grace without having great grace? Is it possible we can have power without having great power?
Yes.
Absolutely. There are degrees of grace. There are degrees of power. I tell people that are called to the ministry, I've told him, I said, you have the grace of a pastor. You're ahead of a lot of other people. Don't get proud. You're given that grace to lead them. Lead them. God gives you grace to live this Christian life. He also gives you power to win souls. And I've had times in my life I say, Governor, this will not do. Like Hannah, this will not do. I got to break out of barrenness. I go to God. I say, I can't have it. And if ever we needed it, it's today. We need revival. We have small grace so often. And I don't despise the day of small things, but I'm not going to settle for it. And you should neither. And that's what revival is. It's great grace. It's great power. It's the power of God to take a subnormal Christian or church and bring that person or church back to normal New Testament, Book of Acts, Christianity and power. And not the revelatory sign gifts that's transitioning. You don't need that.
Right.
You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to turn people's water into wine, but to turn their wine into water. In other words, free the alcoholic from his booze. Free the drug addict from the drug. Free the fornicator from fornicating and get right and be holy. Free the immoral dresser to dress modestly. Free people up from dead religion. And to really love God. Love his word. Love his work. Love his people. I'm saying That's the revival that Paul wanted, and he said, for this cause, notice this, he said, I bow my knees. By the way, nothing wrong with praying on your knees, amen? He said, "This I get in a posture where I know I'm getting humble before God. I bow my knees, both knees. And I bow my knees before God, and I recognize revival is from the Lord." He said, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory." Look at this. Here's the first step here that he's praying. That's the first step. But then he's praying for the second step. He says, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, I don't know about you, but I see the person of the triune God here. I see he's praying, look at this, to the Father. Don't you pray and say, Lord Jesus, or don't you pray and say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. The Father did not die for your sins. That's modalistic Petrapassianism. What's modalistic Petrapassianism? There's God is one person, and he comes in three different forms. No, he's three persons, but one in essence. There is the Father. There is the Son. There is the Holy Spirit. One God, monotheism, but three distinct persons. You say, can you explain that? I don't try to explain everything in the Bible. I just present it. Give it best exclamation as I can, but there are three persons, and that means you pray to God the Father. You pray to the Father. By the way, we need fathers. I love God the Father. He's my father. He's also my dad. You say, I wish I had my father. You got your father. God's your father. Don't ever forget it. And pray to him. And then he says that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray through Jesus, right? Jesus is the door to get to the Father. His flesh answers to the veil that covered the glory of the Father. And his flesh had to be ripped for us to get to the Father, amen? On the cross, so you can come to the Father, and I can come to the Father. And I'm not afraid to come to the Father, because I come through the Son, and I come through his ripped flesh and his shed blood that we celebrated Sunday night. And then I come by means of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit helps me to pray, stirs me up to pray. Helps me to be on a personal basis with my father. John Kennedy, I remember when he was president back in the day when I was a young person. I remember him, and I remember John was just a little boy, and how cute it was. He would go into the White House. He would go into the Oval Office, and while John Kennedy was running the country, his little son was up there playing and coming to his dad and approaching him. And I think that's what we got. You know, God's running the universe, but he listens to our prayers. And so the person of the triune God graciously grants revival grace and power, according to Ephesians 3 here, in answer to prayer. Now, there are two views of revival, and I'm going to tell you about it tonight. There's what we call the Calvinistic view of revival and the Arminian view of revival. I'm going to give you a little bit of teaching here tonight. Charles G. Finney was an Arminian. He did have the power of God, I believe. But he had some teaching, and one of his teachings that I believe is wrong, and that was that. And I wouldn't name my cat Charles. No, I'm just kidding. That wrong teaching was, if you just do these steps, you'll have revival. Now, I had a professor, and he wanted us to read not Fox's Book of Martyrs. He said that was Protestant. He wanted us to read Martyrs, Mears. And his name was Rembert Byrd Carter. And he said that revival is a sovereign gift of God. And God determines the time, and God determines the place, and all the rest of it. It's granted by God. You cannot guarantee it by just following certain steps. So Finney put it on more of a horizontal level. He was very practical, and he'd seen revival through these steps, but he thought, if I just do these steps, it'll happen anywhere, any place. No, uh-uh. You see, here's what the Bible says. Let's just look away from Finney now and Carter, and let's look at the Bible. Let me read it to you. Verse number, whatever, in Ephesians 3. It's actually verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. He's talking about the Father. Notice the word that he would what? Grant you. That means it's a gift sovereignly bestowed by God. There are people that prayed for years and they haven't seen that kind of revival. There are people that died in faith in the book of Hebrews, that what they believed God for, they didn't see it. But nevertheless, they died in faith, and God gave what they had believed in their lifetime later on. I am saying to you, I don't put a time on revival. I don't put a method on revival except for what the Bible says. And I've already given that to you in the book of Acts. I put here that God the Father grants it in answer to prayer. That's why it says, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. That's the first thing you need. And then pray. I bow my knees. Oh God, we need it again. It's been a long time. It's been over 100 years, God. America's going to hell in a handbasket. We can elect Trump, God. We can cleanse out the deep state to a degree, God. But we need revival. As he prayed tonight, the fire of judgment fell under Elijah. But Elijah knew that wasn't enough. He prayed for rain. That answers to revival. Do you even know the need? Do you even see it? Do you even see the teaching of the Word of God? Boy, we need people that understand the Bible and will get back to practicing what it says here. And then it says that he would grant you, we're looking at the second stage of revival now, prayer with a specific intent of the Holy Spirit's work, according to the riches of his glory. Notice it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That tells me that your view of God is important when you pray to him for revival. I think of Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. What's your need? What's the basic need that you have, according to the Bible?
Food and raiment.
Food and clothing, right. Food and raiment. That's all you need. Paul, many times, that's about all he had when he was in jail. He wasn't disappointed. But he was praying. He said that God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What does that mean, according to his riches and glory, all your need?
He gives you overages.
He gives you what?
Overages.
Overages. He's right. He pours it out. He gives you many times your wants. He overflows. Why? Because he's so wonderfully rich. He's Daddy Warbucks. I try to tell my wife sometime, I'm Daddy Warbucks. Don't worry. Ask me. Ask me. But she's used to those abasing times. So she but I'm just saying, it's the same way spiritually. He just could give you grace to kind of putt along and ding-ding along. But you say, I want greater grace. I want greater power. Because God, you're rich. you have all the power, not only for physical blessings, but for spiritual blessings. And you know what? That honors him. I remember my wife was reading a book by Charles Spurgeon on spiritual warfare. And she said, I really love this illustration that Spurgeon gives about Alexander the Great. How many have heard of Alexander the Great? He was a great king of the Grecian Empire and a great military leader. And he was the man in his day. He was the man in his day. The whole world was at his feet, so to speak. And he would have lines of people that would line up and ask him for things. And he had his steward that would grant these people things from the coffers of the great Alexander. And the steward came back to Alexander and he said, there's a guy here that's in line and he's asked for tons of gold. You wouldn't even believe how much gold he's asking for. And he said what he needs it for. And he told Alexander, he said, but this is too much. Alexander thought about it a moment. He said, now wait a minute. He said, he's asking for something very great. Nobody could give this but me. But I can give it. He must think a lot of me. He must think a lot of my wealth. He must think a lot of my generosity. You give it to him. For my name's sake. The guy did it. He was blown away. Like the Queen of Sheba when she came to see Solomon. She was blown away. She said, the half hasn't been told me. I want people to be blown away by our God. Not by this pastor, this youth pastor, these deacons, this church. By the God that's here. Pastor Ware used to say that we want to see such a revival that it will not be able to be attributed to any man or any group of men. The glory would have to go to God. It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for Charlie Kirk, he can do for you. What he's done for Jack Hiles, he can do for you. It's no secret what God can do. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. And we want to talk more about this. I want to go through this, but I want to just take it step by step and stage by stage. And I would like you to pray that this pastor, this youth pastor, these deacons, their wives, this church, that we experience this revival. But let me say something tonight. Revival is worth being here for. You see, when God does it, you want to be here. You say it's temporary, yeah, but the lasting results are magnificent. You want to be here. Don't leave the church mainly for a job. Don't leave the church for some other thing in this world. Make sure when you move, God moves you for his glory and his name, because that's why we're here. That's first. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's bow for prayer tonight, every head bowed, and I want to just challenge you to read Ephesians 3.